I ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's stand out of respect for the Word of God. We're only going to read about four verses here this morning. We're going to begin in the middle of the chapter, verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. The Bible says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now, when he says about or talks about failing of the grace of God, it doesn't mean that God's grace will fail and that soul would be lost. It's talking about something entirely different, and we don't have time to really get into that this morning. But it has the idea of trying to keep oneself saved or putting oneself under the law. This book, of course, was written to Hebrews, which were the Jews and the Mosaic Law. And there were those, if you read back to the beginning of the book, that were tempted to give up living for Christ, tempting to give up Christianity, and to go back into Judaism, thinking that they would be better off. And so that's what it's talking about when it says, "Lest any man fail of the grace of God," that they would give up on Christ and go back into the law of Judaism. Okay? Let's pick it back up again now in verse number 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though we sought it carefully with tears." Father, we're grateful for your word, the things that we can learn from it. Father, the most important book we'll ever read in our lives, with the most important message we'll ever hear in our lives. Father, I pray that if there be even one here this morning without Christ as their Savior, that they might trust you before it's eternally too late. Father, for those of us that have, Father, may we hear the message that you have for us today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we began looking at the person of Esau and the trouble that he had, or the problems of Esau. The problems that he had are problems that we often today as Christians still repeat in our lives. Last week we read the account from the book of Genesis where Esau had been out hunting all day and had taken nothing. And as he came in at the end of the day, of course he was tired and he was hungry, as any man would be after a full day's work and having had nothing to eat. And as he wandered into the homestead, he smelled Jacob making a pot of bean soup. Now, I honestly don't understand this. But I imagine if I got hungry enough, as I smelled some bean soup, it might smell good. Doesn't mean it's going to taste good, but it might smell good. Now, some of you like lentils. It was just lentil soup. That's what the Bible tells us back in the book of Genesis. A red lentil soup. But he smelled it. And as hungry as he was and as tired as he was, he goes over to his brother and says, "Hey, bro." Now, he didn't say that. He said, "Give me some of your soup." Today we might have said that, but anyway. He said, "Give me some of your soup." And Jacob said, "I'll give you some for a price." Typical brothers, right? If you had brothers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Nothing comes free unless you have good brothers and have a good relationship. But Jacob said, "The price is your birthright." The birthright was incredibly significant. We talked about that last week. It would be double the inheritance of any other inheritor. But it also would include the promises, especially in the family of Abraham, the promise of the Messiah. And I think that's the key significance of the birthright and what Jacob had his eye on. And Esau says, "What good is my birthright if I die? So give me some of that soup and I'll sell you my birthright." Now, that's not exactly how he said it. You'd have to turn back to Genesis 25 in order to see exactly how he responded. But nevertheless, he sold his birthright for a pot of soup. And God says in that chapter of Genesis that Esau despised his birthright. Now, what would cause a man to despise the birthright? And that's what we're looking at. There's three problems that Esau had in his life. We looked at the first of those last week, and that was that he did not live by faith. He did not live by faith, but rather by sight. If he couldn't see it, it had no impact on his life. Because he couldn't see the birthright, and because he couldn't see God's provision, because he couldn't see God's promise, therefore, it just didn't make any impact when he came to make decisions in his life. Well, let's move along to the second problem that he had this morning, and that's that he did not look for the blessings of God. He did not look for the blessings of God in his life. He chased after the things that the world had to offer, and he was enamored with the things of the world. But look what it tells us back in... I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. But he chased after the things that the world had to offer, but he found that those things were empty. That those things were lacking in life. If we would turn back to Genesis, and I've already made mention of it this morning, but we'd see that he chased after what the world had to offer by way of food as he chased the wild game and came back empty. And the saying that, as far as I can determine, originated with R.G. Lee, a great preacher of the early and mid-1900s, he made the statement that the devil pays with counterfeit cash. If any of you have ever lived in the world, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I remember when I first got involved in drugs and when I was drinking heavily, and I thought that's where life was at, because in the school I would see the other kids that were doing these things, and boy, they were popular, and you'd watch television, and they always had the most attractive people on the beer commercials and on the cigarette commercials and on those commercials that are ungodly and go against the grain of the world. And it's easy to fall into that trap and think, well, this is where life is at, and this is how I'll be happy, and this is where I'll gain satisfaction. So you get involved in it. And it's not long, especially in the drug and the booze, that it has its talons in and will not let go. And even though in my own personal life I wanted to get rid of that and shed those habits and shed those so-called friends, as soon as I got saved, I found out just how good of friends they were or weren't. But I couldn't get out. I was trapped. And it did not pay what it said it would pay. It did not give the satisfaction that it promised. And that's what is meant in the saying that the devil pays with counterfeit cash. How often has a spouse cast their eyes on someone else's spouse and found out that it does not offer what the devil promised it to offer? But it destroys life. The devil is the great destroyer. And until we figure that out, until we realize that, and let that biblical truth impact the decisions that we make, will we then begin to understand that we cannot do the things that the world offers us. And instead, turn our gaze from what the world offers to what the Lord offers. And that's the problem that Esau had, is he never changed his gaze. He did not look for the blessings of God in his life. He took those blessings that God had given him for granted. Who could ever have a more loving family than that of Esau? His dad loved him, and we talked a little bit about that last week, how the family showed favoritism, and the Bible specifically tells us that Rebekah favored Jacob. But that does not mean that she did not love Esau. I believe that she loved Esau as much as any mother loves any of her sons. I believe there's a great deal of love there in her heart for that young man. But he took it all for granted. Not everyone grows up having loving parents. Not everyone grows up in a loving atmosphere. Esau had that blessing from God, and he took it all for granted. You remember what happened after Jacob He purchased the birthright, but he stole the blessing. Later on in the book of Genesis, and if you're not familiar with it, read through the book of Genesis and find out what happened there. Look at the response of Esau, how he responded to this family that loved him. And in that blessing, his dad was prepared to give Esau everything. But Jacob stole it all away. And Esau plots in his heart to take Jacob, his own brother's life, knowing that it would devastate his mother. Took for granted loving parents. Unfortunately, when we're children, we rarely understand that. I remember very vividly when I was in the fifth grade, so I was probably 9 years old. One of my best friends was Steve Emelander. And I remember feeling sorry for him. Now, I grew up in a home where Mom wasn't afraid to swing the belt. We never waited for Dad to get home because he wasn't home. He got home long after we were in bed because he worked second shift. But Mom was a disciplinarian, I'll tell you what. But I remember we got in a conversation, and there were more there than just me and Steve, but he said that he never got punished at home. And that's why I felt sorry for Steve Emelander, because even as a 9-year-old, even though I really didn't understand it, and I didn't think my mom loved me, but I felt sorry for Steve because I thought, man, his parents don't care for him. His parents don't love him. As children, we so rarely understand the love of a parent. And here we have Jacob. He's not a child anymore at this point in his life. He's now into manhood. He's a young man. And he still takes for granted the love of his parents. And he responds in ways that demonstrate that. If he truly loved his dad and if he truly loved his mom, he would never have despised the birthright. He would have treasured it. He wasn't looking for the blessings of God, taking them for granted. He took for granted a Christian home. A Christian home. Now, this is different than the love of the parents. Every parent loves their child, at least most do. We know today that we're becoming so self-centered that children just become a problem in life and an anchor to keep one from enjoying things. But most parents truly love their children, but having a Christian home is a whole other story. You see, in a Christian home, things are ordered differently. The kids don't get to just watch whatever they want to on television. And I think the wisest thing that a parent can do is not let a child have a television in their own bedroom. That's the worst decision a parent can make. Right next to having a internet computer in their bedroom. Ours are in our main rooms. Now, it doesn't necessarily look the best to have a computer in your dining room and one in your living room, but that's where they need to be. That's a Christian home where there's standards and where there are things that are right and things that are wrong and things that never come into the house. I was going to say we've never had cigarettes in our house, but my dad smoked when he visited. Not in the house. We made him go outside. You think I wanted to tell my dad to go outside? I didn't want to tell my dad that. But I had a Christian home. And my kids had to have an example that Grandpa might smoke, but they needed to understand that when Grandpa smoked, that was sin and that was wrong. And so I made Dad go outside if he wanted to smoke a cigarette. Now, I was hoping he would make the right choice and just decide not to smoke. And he did smoke a lot less at my house than he normally would. Not just because he had to go outside, but in respect and to be that example. And the only way my dad understood, at that time not saved. But a Christian home is different. There's standards, there's rules, there's guidelines. And again, our children don't understand these things. They think they're there to keep us from having fun or to keep them from having fun. When it's exactly the opposite. It's like putting the guardrail on the side of the highway where there's a sheer cliff on the other side. Here in Ohio, we don't hardly understand that, do we? We think a guardrail's just, I don't know, around a sharp turn. So we don't have those hills and those cliffs. But they're there for safety. They're not there to restrict your driving privileges and your driving rights. You can run off the side of the road if you want, if you're an idiot, and plunge down to your death down the cliff. But that's what that guardrail is for. And that's why God gives us His Word. Even we as Christian adults look at the prohibitions in God's Word and say, man, God's put that guardrail up there to keep me from enjoying life. That's what Esau was thinking. He thought all mom and dad's rules were just to keep him from having fun and enjoying life. He didn't realize the blessings that those rules and regulations were. There has to be standards, but so often we take them for granted. We reach adulthood, and it's epidemic in our culture today, our Christian culture. And they have people studying this, and they take surveys trying to figure this out. Why do children at the age of 18 run from the church? Grew up in it, mom and dad raised them there, and then the children never go back to church the rest of their lives. Why is that? I can tell you one of those reasons. Because they never had a Christian home. A Christian home is different than having mom and dad saved. That's where it starts. But a Christian home involves the rules, it involves the regulations, it involves that these things don't enter our home, and these are the things that do. A true Christian home, those kids won't regret it. Every one of my kids, and you've heard this before, I'm going to say it anyway because I think it's clever. Every one of my kids had a drug problem. They got drugged to church all the time. Now, it wasn't so much with Abby and Guy. They didn't have the privilege that the older three did because I wasn't in the ministry at that time. But you know what happened if they were sick? They got chores to do if they were sick on church day. And we made it known loudly and clearly that they weren't going to fake sick and stay home because they would much rather be in church than have to do the chores that we would make them do if they were sick. Yeah, mom and dad were crazy. But this morning, Abigail, I was texting with her for quite a while this morning, she's out on a bus route trying to bring boys and girls and adults into church so they can get saved. She was out yesterday trying to win them to the Lord and try to get them on that bus. This morning, Stephen is leading the singing and doing whatever he can to help as assistant pastor up at Covenant Baptist Church of Sterling Heights, Michigan. This morning, Philip and Samantha have their three kids in church and in Sunday school. He said, better. I'll be down there and drag him by the scruff of his neck and make him get those little kitties in there. This morning, Anna and her husband Ray, they put the kids, the littlest one, he's just a year, he's in the nursery. Chloe's in children's church and was in Sunday school this morning. And during church, Anna and Ray are in, they call a second hour, the teen ministry for the bus kids, serving the Lord. They'll be back in church tonight and on Wednesday again on Thursday morning. You know where they'll be? Before Ray goes to church? How many of you would do this? They get up early. And Anna gets the babies ready. And they go to the public school and hold a Bible club on Thursday morning. And when it's all said and done, Ray heads off to work. Where's Guy this morning? He's right back there. He's running our sound system. Did it hurt them having a drug problem? Did it hurt them having rules and regulations in our home? Do you think they regret it today? Do you think I regret it today? I'm just like every other parent. I don't like having to tell them no. I don't like having to say, you can't do this. I made an enemy of Amy's older sister for about 3 years. She wouldn't even talk to me. Now, what was that all about? That's because she wanted to take Stephen, Anna, and Philip, our oldest three, to Cedar Point. She was going to pay for a motel room. She was going to pay for all the kids' expenses. We didn't have to pay a dime. She was going to come pick them up and take them there. I said, okay, at first, because it was going to be a Friday, Saturday. Well, her work schedule changed and it was going to then become a Saturday, Sunday. And I told her no. She had a few choice words for me and hung up the phone. And like I said, didn't talk to me for 3 years. We get along fine now, but it took a long time. Man, I was mean, wasn't I? Do you know where her kids are this morning? Pretty much guarantee you none of them are in church. Told you where mine are. How do you want your kids to turn out? What I'm talking about is a Christian home. It has some standards. It never stops having standards. If my kids visit my home, they all live away except for Guy now. You know where they're going to be on Sunday morning at 9:30? They're not even going to ask questions. It's not, Dad, do I have to go to Sunday school? We just got in last night. Man, we're tired. They know better. I'll grab them by the scruff of the neck and drag them in. They'd be pretty embarrassed, not just crying as adults, but wearing their pajamas. I don't care. It's Sunday school. They're supposed to be in church. Because I want to have a Christian home. Jacob took it for granted. Esau took it for granted. He had it. He said, it doesn't matter. The world has better things for me. He didn't look for the blessings of God, and therefore he overlooked the blessings of God. A third area that he took for granted was wealth. Now, they hadn't yet attained the wealth that we read about with the patriarchs, but they were pretty well-to-do in their day and age. Jacob thought it was maintained, gotten and maintained by human effort. He didn't realize this is the blessing of God. Now, we know that there are those today that say if you're walking right with God, you'll be wealthy and healthy. Find that anywhere in here. It's not in the book that God wrote. That's in the imagination of man. Jesus is our example. Jesus said, I don't have anywhere to lay my head at night. That's about as poor as you can get. That's poor than dirt. But Esau had it all, financially. He had everything money could buy, and he took it all for granted. He didn't realize it came as a blessing from God, and therefore he didn't honor God with his substance, and he didn't honor God with his life, and he didn't honor God with his time. You see, he didn't look for God's blessing, and therefore he overlooked God's blessing. How about you this morning? How has God blessed your life? Have you overlooked His rich blessings? Because you're looking at what the world has to offer. Don't make this mistake that Esau made. We'll see next week the end result of Esau, and it is not pretty. Don't let that be your same mistake. And so this morning as we close, I want you to reflect on the blessings God has given you. Don't overlook them. Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us. This morning as we reflect on those many blessings that are ours, Father, help us to be grateful because our hearts should be filled with gratitude at this time. Father, thank you for recording the history of Esau and the mistakes that he made in order that we might be warned not to make those same mistakes. Let us live by faith and let us always look for your blessings in our lives. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.